And there is so much in just about every verse of Genesis. I can't go through every verse, but there are specific things that probably require more than just one sermon, because there's a whole history of the universe in there, literally. The whole history of the universe is contained in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So what I want to do, I want to read the whole, we're up to chapter 3 of Genesis. So if you've got your Bibles, if you can open them up. I don't have a whole of chapter 3 on slides, because it will be too many slides. So I want to read to you chapter 3. Very important. Last week we looked at the creation of Adam and Eve, of men, how we've been created in God's image as male and female, one in God. Now we come to chapter 3. And we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Interesting, some versions of the Bible say any tree, because the word every and any are interchangeable. And what he's basically saying, diminishing God's word. Because God said you can eat out of, freely eat out of every tree. And he goes, "Did he say you can't eat out of any?" We learned really well from Satan, haven't we? Because that's something that we know how to do. Not you, but others. You know, kind of twist words, diminish their meaning, add a little bit to it, put a little bit of salt and pepper, colour in a little bit, make it to serve the purpose for which we're coming in. And this is what's happening. "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, oh, she was so stunned that she actually diminished God's word. "Oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees." God didn't say you may eat of the fruit of the trees. He said you may freely eat out of every fruit tree in the world, except when it came to the garden. There was a restriction for one tree. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Can you find where God said to Eve, you should not touch it? Obviously, to eat it, you have to touch it. Well, there's other ways. I suppose you don't have to, but you know, when you get into a bit of a gossip session, isn't it interesting how when someone adds and dilutes the real message, you kind of, yeah, and you know what else he said? He said we shouldn't touch it. Wow, that God, he is sour. This is kind of what's happening here. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You won't surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" There's a temptation. Interesting, he doesn't say you shall be like God, able to create out of nothing, able to move mountains. No, you shall be as God. And what's a temptation? Knowing good and evil. Wow, what a temptation. I can know good and evil. I might try to get a new motorbike. If you tempt me, you will get a new motorbike. I'll think, that tree does look good. There were no motorbikes created back then, but there could have been. You know, to know good and evil? I mean, this serpent was very, very cunning. And then he says, "So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit, ate it, and she also gave to her husband with her." So there was Adam right next to her when this happened. "And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked." You see, they were naked beforehand and it was all right. But now they had knowledge, and it's a whoops. Something's wrong. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Do you realize that we say that it was an apple tree? There's nothing to suggest it was an apple tree. The fact that they grabbed the first leaves they could find could imply that it was a fig tree that they ate from. And many of the old Jews believed that it was a fig tree. What the fruit was, we don't know, but it could have been a fig tree. We see Jesus specifically cursing the fig tree later on when he comes here. So there's a good possibility that it was definitely not an apple tree, but possibly a fig tree. Whatever it was, that very tree was removed from the garden. So, "And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you?" All of a sudden, they disappeared from God's presence. So he said, "Oh, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Obviously, they were the only two humans around, but there were other things that could speak, such as the serpent. So maybe animals spoke, because what would you say, "Who told me that you were naked?" I would say, "You kidding me? It's just me and Eve here. Who else is going to tell me?" Obviously, there were other talking beings that were happening there. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." This is where we get our Australian quotation, passing the buck. The woman made me do it. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent made me do it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, you see, so the man blames the woman blames the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Just want to make sure you're with me today. You see, if you're not listening, those things will go right over your head. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go." So obviously the serpent looked different to what we know them to be today. In fact, in Jewish history, they believe that the serpent was an upright, almost human-like creature with legs that could walk, and it was beautiful. This is what they tell us. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's correct, but this is what some of the old Torah believing Jews believed back then. And it says, "On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And here we have the first promise of the Messiah. "He," Jesus, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise Jesus' heel." Yes, yeah, sure, you're going to crucify him, but he's going to totally and utterly annihilate, destroy you. Some words just don't come easy to me. That's the word. She said it. "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Interesting. So when God created Adam and Eve as equals, none of them ruled over each other. They were equals. One. Because now, if the man was to rule over the woman initially, why would God put that as part of the punishment? You see, God created us equals. But let me challenge you, because see, we need to read the Bible with the Bible. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Amen. And he restored us back to where Adam and Eve were before sin came in the garden. Amen. So women and men are above women, and we run the show, and you women sit down and work in the kitchen. Amen. That's what a lot of churches and Christians believe. Those of you listening to this online, that was a joke, because I get some interesting emails. And I hope you hear the point of what I'm making there. Did you all hear that? You've got to look at what's written and what is also written. Because sometimes doctrines aren't clearly like that says, this is black and white. You have to study scriptures to understand the whole meaning behind it. So that was part of the punishment, but Jesus turned that around. He said, "I'll make all things new." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin. You see, there is God's grace right there. There was a sacrifice made. Where did he get the skins from? He had to kill two animals. But didn't God say that they will surely die? Instead, two animals died to cover their shame and sin. Unfortunately, the clock started ticking. You see, up to that point, they could have eaten from the tree of life and lived forever. Well, they didn't die there and then. Death is separation from God, because God is life. And when God comes to the garden, he says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? It sounds like we hid ourselves from his presence, which brings death. The clock started ticking. The second law of thermodynamics kicked in, which says everything deteriorates, rusts, gets older, and decays. Up to that point, they could have eaten out of the tree of life and lived forever. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed a cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. There is just so much in that reading. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden, and we read in verse 29. And God said, see, I have given you, listen carefully, every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. Every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. To you it shall be for food also, on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. Every tree on the face of the earth. Every. You see, when Satan came in, he said, did God say you should not eat from any? No, he said we shall eat from every. But we didn't get to the Garden of Eden yet. So before he put them in the garden, where there was only one of each of those two trees, they were free to eat everything and anything that was fruitful, that was good. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth. So we're all meant to be vegetarians. I don't like that very much, to be quite honest. So I don't want to say thank Adam and Eve for eating the fruit, because that changed, but maybe I wouldn't know any better. Anyway, let's get, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given you every green herb for food, every green herb for food. And it was so. So God saw everything that he had made, including the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. Everything was very, that was not a bad tree. That was a good tree. A knife is not a bad thing. It only becomes bad when it's in the hands of the wrong person. A gun can be a very fun tool to shoot at target. Sorry. I got a bit distracted there. To shoot the target, but in the hands of the wrong person. I know Bert here. I went to Bert's house. He makes his own bullets, actually. And I said, can I borrow a few of those for Sunday? Anyway, I should not have said that, but so then in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So did he plant the garden after the creation was made, or did he plant it as part of the creation? I don't know. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put men who he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was nothing bad, because everything God made was very good. And here is where the only, one and only, and first command comes in. Then the Lord God took the men, and then he put them in the Garden of Eden. So up to that point, he wasn't in the garden, and all the trees of the world he could have eaten from. And the Lord God commanded the men, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, you see, this gives us to understand that this wasn't a type of tree which grew everywhere. It seems to be that there was a one-off of the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. One-off in one place only. It wasn't like we say an apple tree that grows all over the world and in different places, and you might have different apples. This was a one-off. This is what it gives us to understand. It was just one single tree which only existed in the Garden of Eden. That's the impression we get when we read this. So men could freely eat out of every other kind of tree of fruit. Now, if I say to you there's one tree in a particular part of Africa which you'd never heard of, right? And I say there is only one in existence of that tree. You'll probably never see it, smell it, touch it. It doesn't grow anywhere else. We probably wouldn't even bat an eyelid. Because we have so many other trees all around us, why would that one-off make us feel like we're missing out? There's a lot of things we haven't seen. There's bird species out there that only exist in certain parts of the world. And when you hear about it, you don't think, I've got to travel there to see that bird. I think that's great. I'll look it up on YouTube. But, you know, I believe that up to that point, that's how Adam and Eve viewed this tree. Like, there's so many more. Why focus on that one? Look how much we've got. You see, they were both naked and didn't feel like they were doing anything wrong. They would have also done many other things which would be considered wrong at that time. Hang on, if being naked was something to be ashamed of, and when their eyes were open, they try to cover that, they would have done other things that would be considered sin, but there was no law. And when there's no law, there is no sin, because you can't break what's not there. That sounds really interesting. What if they had an argument and just by chance, by the only chance in the whole universe, Adam won that argument? That wouldn't be sin. But what if they got a bit heated up and words came out? There was no law. They were naked and they had no conscience of it. You see, they were living totally and utterly under God's grace and righteousness. This is the way they were created. They were innocent, not because they didn't do wrong things, but because God decided, whilst you don't know anything any better, you don't know good and evil, whatever you do is on me. I am your righteousness. And you can't break the rules you don't know exist. There's only one rule. And it wasn't about not eating of the tree. It wasn't like God said, I'm going to put a tree there. Which one? That one looks good. I'm going to tell them not to eat of it just to see how they go. No, no, no. It wasn't so much about the tree and the fruit. It was more about what it did to you. Making you accountable. Making you believe that you knew how to make the right choices in life and how to choose good if you knew good and evil. How's that working out for us, church? Why do we have prisons? Why do we have police? Thank God for our policemen. We have two of them here, which makes me, they sit one at each end and makes me a little bit worried. But why? Why do we need police? We need them because we have knowledge of good and evil. And guess what? When we have knowledge of good and evil, why is it that evil seems to be so good that it lands people in jail? You see, God didn't want that on us. He wanted us to just enjoy his presence. Enjoy running around naked. I know it sounds, but that's, you read it. I don't know. I get that out of it. You see, if there's no speed limit, like in some of the freeways in Europe, no speed limit. My brother-in-law tells me, oh, I went to Germany or somewhere there where they have the, what do they call the? That one. I can't hear you. Autobahn. And he goes, I hired a Ferrari or something. And I start to dribble a bit. I'm not a car person. He goes, hey, man, I did 250 on that. I said, didn't you get caught? He goes, there's no law. There's no rule. You can go as fast as you want. I overtook every car. And I say to my brother-in-law, he's Italian, but you do that here in Melbourne. He goes, yeah, that's why I don't have a license anymore. And I'm like, but you're still driving anyway. No, I made that up. I'm not telling you that his name is Frank or where he lives in Essendon. So anyway, they're on to him. But listen, if there's no speed limit, you can't get booked. But the moment that the sign says 100 and you do 100 and how much grace do we get? 110 or 105? 103? Zero. Zero grace. See, the Lord is victorious. No grace. Yeah, but don't they deduct three off? Yeah, we're not meant to know that. 103, church. 103. No, no. The moment you go over 100, you're breaking the law. And because this is Victoria, it's 100. And you're going to get caught and you're going to get booked. Why? Because there's the law says 100 and you broke it. Oh, but I didn't see it. Too bad. Doesn't matter. You're accountable because it's there. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Where there's no speed limit, you can't break it. There was no law. There was no rules except for one. And it wasn't so much don't eat the tree or don't touch it. It was, I don't want you to know good and evil. I don't want you to be accountable. I want you to enjoy my grace, rule the world, and live forever and be in perfect fellowship with me. This is what God is saying through that. Now, just going a little bit. I've got 25 sheets of notes here, and I'm not going to go through them all today, but there's so much. First of all, we see that there was a perfect creation. God declared all that he made very good, and humanity was innocent. They might have done things that afterwards would not be considered innocent, but while there was no law, they were innocent, uncorrupted, and in perfect fellowship with God. They would meet with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, the garden is a place of abundant provision, beauty, life. Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life and were only forbidden from the one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Interesting. They chose death over life. The tree of life will give you eternal life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil brings death. And we chose death. God says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. And he has to tell us what choice to make. Choose life. I've given you the answer. It's A. It's A. Tick A. And we're like, no, no, no. Death is looking pretty good to me. I like the look of death. That's exactly what happened. You see, the word for Eden means delight and enjoyment, and it's associated with paradise in Revelation 2:7. There's a lot in Genesis that doesn't make sense to our Christian belief till we get to the New Testament and especially to the book of Revelation. Because here we see that men had free will. Now, I know I've argued with a lot of Christians who believe we don't have free will, everything's been predestined. And I'm like, well, what about in the garden? Humanity was created with a moral responsibility and the ability to obey or disobey. In other words, they had free will. And the answer is, yeah, look what they did back then. That's why free will's been taken away from us then. So that means that when you do speed and the police stops you, you're going to say, I don't have free will. God made me speed. See how that works out for you. Try it. We have responsibility because we have free will. Otherwise, we can't be responsible. The tempter comes in. Now, the serpent's identity, the serpent is later identified. You know, it's only in the New Testament that Paul and the book of Revelation, John, refer to the serpent as Satan. But do you know that if you look at the Torah and you go back to old Jewish biblical, you know, the people of the word back then, there was no word for devil. And they did not consider the serpent to be the devil. This is how it was back then. But then in the New Testament, we're given light that somehow the devil worked in or through the serpent. There was no word for devil. The word was El Satan, which means the Satan, meaning the accuser. And the Jews didn't look at the accuser as the devil. They looked at him as somebody who just, you know, like in the book of Job, and he's the one that brings railing accusation against people, tries to point the finger and accuse us. But he wasn't seen. I wasn't going to share this with you because I don't want to confuse you, but it's important that you know this, because sometimes people use that to say, see, the devil's a made-up thing in the New Testament. I think if that's the case, then Jesus was wrong, because he referred to the devil. He said to the Pharisees, you are off your father, the devil. Devil is the Greek word, which means accuser, where we get the word diabolos from. Diabolos is devil, and it's the same word as the Hebrew word for accuser. So we now use translated to devil, but really it's the accuser of the brethren who stands daily at the gates bringing railing accusation. He's the one that when you mess up, he's like, aha, aha, look what you said, look what you looked at, look what you thought, look what you did. And Jesus, in the new covenant, God says, your sins and iniquities, I'll remember. We don't really understand what we have in Christ sometimes. Now, some of you would think, well, that means we could do whatever we want. Yes, it does, because if you've got the Holy Spirit in you and you delight yourself in the Lord, your heart's desire will be to please him. And when we do mess up, it doesn't feel good. If sin feels good, you've got a problem. Because the Holy Spirit in you brings you closer to Jesus. The nature of the temptation was quite interesting. The devil says, has God indeed said, questioning divine truth? We see that in the churches everywhere. God didn't really mean that. That part of Genesis is not real. It's a fable. God did not say that, as if God would want you to do that. It's what's happening in Christian churches right now. We are allowing the devil to preach. I know that sounds heavy. And to translate God's word. I had a discussion with a minister recently when I said, when I referred to God as he, and this minister said, or she. And I thought, okay, enough. He created us in his image, male and female. I know that. But then it becomes, it's Jesus is not the only way to salvation. I was in Bible college. And one of my Bible college teachers, I remember, he said, what do you say to the Muslim who believes you're a bigot because he believes in Jesus? Jesus is written in the Quran. You go and look, and he quoted and stuff. And he says, you're a bigot because you think that salvation only comes through Jesus and they're wrong. And I stood up and said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. And I failed that class. I did. I failed. On my next exams, I lied and I told him what he wanted to hear so that I could pass, because I thought, I'm not wasting a year here. I've got to do the devil's tricks, be really cunning. I know, but this is in Bible college. But you lied, Sandra. I wanted to pass. What's the point of going to a Bible? Anyway, that was a bad example. You're looking at me serious. Has God indeed said? That's not what the original Greek means. That's not what the Hebrew legend. I know that's not what they meant back then. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And it's quite interesting, because in 1 John 2:16 we have John telling us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this snake comes to Eve, and he presents the lust of the eyes. So the lust of the flesh. And he made us see, hey, look at this tree. It's good for food. God's depriving you. Yeah. I could eat me one of those. Looks nice and fresh and juicy and crunchy. So it would appeal to physical appetite. The thing is that Satan tried the same trick with the last Adam. The last Adam. Can you read that? So in Matthew 4:3, he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they'll be turned to bread. God could have done that, but at Satan's command. Then once Jesus gave in to Satan and did what he said, Satan's got the upper hand. So he did what he did with the first Adam, he did with the last Adam, except that the last Adam won. Because he answered, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Satan thought, oh, you're going to use that? You're going to say it is written? I'm going to use the Bible too. And he did. Then we see the lust of the eyes, the desire aroused by what we see. And it was pleasant for the eyes. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Look at this. I'm in charge. Because Adam was first in charge. He was the ruler of this earth. But since Adam fell for that little trick in the garden, the title deeds to all these kingdoms have been given to me. And what he's saying to Jesus is, I know you came to get these title deeds back. You came to redeem the world back to yourself. I've got something for you. I've got something really good for you. Guess what? Here's the title deeds. You want them? You want all these kingdoms? They're yours. I can give them to whoever I want. In fact, you don't even need to go to that cross. What you came for, here it is. Just one little catch. Just worship me. You're still Lord over. You'll be like I am. You'll be like Joseph was to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh was still in charge. So I'll be like Pharaoh. You'll be like Joseph. You can still guide and lead and do your thing, but you don't need to die and suffer and take the sins of the world. Here, it's yours. You want them? So that was a good temptation, very powerful temptation. Wow, bypass the cross. And it wasn't just about the physical death, it was about taking on the sins of the world. You don't need to do that. Here, I can give it to you. Just worship me. Big temptation, the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. It was a tree desired to make one wise. Wow, I can be as God. I can know good and bad. Throw yourself down and he'll give his angels charge over you. It's written. Look, Psalm 90:11. It's in the word that you quoted. It is written. But Jesus knew the key was, but it is also written. Amen. It is also written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, we cannot take God's word out of proportion. I'm going to call the band to come up because I could be here. I'm enjoying this too much and I didn't realize I took up so much time already. I'm only just up to the introduction. Seriously, I got a lot of stuff to get through. We might have to go through it a few more times. But you see, the temptation in that wasn't just, oh, play games, throw yourself down, watch the angels pick you up. It was, they were on the top of the temple. You got to picture this, right at the top of the temple. Throw yourself down. You want to be seen as the Messiah? The angels will pick you up. You'll come in flying like Superman. Who saw the last Superman movie? I did. It was awesome. You are all, some of you. Serious? None of you saw the last Superman movie? Oh, you did? Good. Two of you. Three. Praise God. Three of us are going to heaven. I would have missed superhero movies for the world. I know, you know, some of you are thinking, Pastor watches superhero movies? All of them. But can you imagine Jesus flying like Superman from the top of the temple and people see him? It's the Messiah. That's how we expect him to come out of heaven, the Messiah. That's it. But not at Satan's command. Not a Satan's command. So Jesus is kind of saying, get out from here. I'm going to go all the way to Calvary. I'm going to die on that cross. I'm not going to bypass the cross and take your dirty deal. I'm going to redeem mankind. In fact, I am the last Adam. I'm going to restore what the first Adam messed up. And I'm going to return people that if by faith they accept me, they can be in the right fellowship with God like they were before the fall. They can be totally restored as if they never sinned. As if they never sinned. And I've got so much more to share, but I just want to leave you with that. And just on that note, if you could open your communion cups, because